In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. I'm sitting here at Lover's Leap in Cameron Park after going to prison. And I'll go on a run in a little bit, but I wanted to kind of recap some of the things that happened in the prison. It was a teaching session. The next time I come will be Divine Liturgy. And I wanted the men to learn more about the Akathist, because a lot of people can't chant at all, or can't even sing. And I want them to have the skills to be able to sing at least a little bit. And the Akathist is very easy when it's sung according to the Russian style, that Akathist melody. So we sang five or six of the odes of the Akathist to Jesus Christ. And I sang the first one, and then someone else sang each one of the next ones. They were very reticent to sing, but a few of them were brave enough to try. And that morphed into a conversation about why sing and why chant, why not just read, and why do a cappella and not with instruments. And I told them that we've been doing it without instruments for 2,000 years, and we have learned the conscience of the church is that it penetrates the soul more when it's sung and when it's beautiful but not incredibly ornate and complicated. Now, some of that is a little bit not true anymore for some churches where they have a big deal about composers doing liturgies and things. I personally am opposed to that. I think simple and beautiful, unadorned chanting is the best because it penetrates the soul and it's understandable. And I told him about this idea that he who sings prays twice, according to our tradition, and that our chanting should be more or less on a monotone with a little bit of melody to it, but without interpretation, because the interpretation should only be according to the rhythm of the piece, and the people then will have the words penetrate in their souls, and they won't have anybody getting in the way of the meaning, and the Holy Spirit will enlighten them concerning the meaning. That morphed into a discussion about emotion and such, because I complained about in some of the big box churches where the singing sounds like love songs to Jesus, and that it's emotional and it's beautiful according to our concepts of beauty, although I find nothing beautiful about pop music at all, not that kind of pop music, and that this singing hits us emotionally, but prayer is not something that should hit us emotionally. It should hit us in a deeper way because the Spirit is groaning in our hearts. And that's not an emotion. That's a God-given feeling from the Holy Spirit. So we shouldn't just be happy when we pray. We should feel joy when we pray, which is not an emotion. And we should feel deep compunction when we pray, which is not just feeling sorry. And that when we pray according to the typicon of the church properly, then it's easier for the soul to have these things happen in it. That if you have the bass drums and the bass guitar and the lead guitar and somebody singing and all this interpretation and big TV screens and everything, it's too much noise for the soul. And we need quietness. Not so much physical quietness, but an ability or an atmosphere that we can focus on what is being said and have it penetrate into the heart. Someone asked me a question about what about, since we were talking about emotions, what about praying for somebody if you're angry at them? And I said, yeah, absolutely. I quoted a friend of mine who has said, I'm told he said that, do the next best thing. If you can't do the best thing, do the next best thing. The best thing is to completely forgive him. The next best thing would be to pray for him, even if you do not completely forgive, but to desire to forgive. We talked about the excellent example given of the parishioners of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, where there were 9 people brutally murdered in cold blood by a lunatic. And all the stuff that I heard from those parishioners was about their loss, about their grief, but also, in the same breath, about their forgiveness of this young man. That is how we should pray for someone. You don't pretend that you haven't lost something precious. You don't even pretend that you're not angry. But you recognize that the anger is a sin. And you pray when angry in order to become not angry. I also told them about prayer. I had written them a letter that has some things about prayer and about the prayer to the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly King, and about listening to our heart and the Holy Spirit speaking to us in our heart. And I told them, really, I have two main goals. That's all I care about. I'm kind of a one-trick pony. And this is all I really care about. And that is that they would know their purpose in life and that they would learn how to pray. If they learn how to pray, then they'll be asking God and God will be helping them. And their heart will hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Of course, they have to know their purpose in order to pray effectively. Or at least in order to desire to pray effectively. There's a lot more necessary to pray effectively than just know your purpose. You have to also be free of passions. So the freer we are of passions, the more we pray effectively. Those are the two things I care about, is that a person knows their purpose in life and desires, of course, to live according to that purpose, and that they learn to pray, because that encompasses a whole lot of things. If you really learn to pray, not only will you have prayed, because you cannot learn to pray without praying, but you also will have become more pure in your heart. And many passions that you previously had will be gone, because those passions keep us from being able to pray effectively to God and from being able to see God and feel God even as He might reveal Himself to us. We wouldn't see Him or feel Him if we have our passions blocking us. May God help us to pray.